A membership class, and I will put the date up next week. I had forgotten to do that, but a membership class is coming up, and looking forward to inviting those that would like to affiliate with this church. We do enjoy having people come and be part of us. But let's raise up these prayer requests and also the one Bill had mentioned. Lord God, I do lift up these prayer requests before you, Lord God. You know the request before we ask, Lord God, and you are our high priest, and we do come boldly into the throne room of grace. And I also bring other prayer requests, Lord, that the congregation may have, Lord, unspoken, and some they have mentioned, Lord God, and maybe have laid along the wayside. But I pray that you would stir up their hearts the knowledge that Christ is the Christ for every crisis, and he is there for them now. Pray for these prayer requests. And the one that Bill had mentioned about the young woman going in for a procedure, I pray that you would bless her, Lord God. It would be successful, Lord, and you would bring her to a saving knowledge of Christ. Thank you for the good testimonies that have gone forth this day. Thank you for those that have been responsible, Lord God, and have taken the word seriously and have spoken out as you've given them a word, God. Bless each and every one here. I commit this day to you. I hide behind the cross of Christ, Lord God. We thank you for your love and your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm excited today and continuing with the thought that I had last week, and we shared about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and we had mentioned that Christ is not only coming for his church, what we consider to be the rapture, but he's going to come back with his church, and that is the aspect that I would like to look at today, that Christ is coming back with his church, and the one key thought that I have and would like to expound upon a bit is the thoughts of when Christ does return. And he does set up his, what we call millennial kingdom. That's a big word, 50-cent word for saying 1,000 years. We believe in a literal fulfillment of that 1,000-year reign. And so wanting to look at that. And my key premise in my thought today is that God keeps his promises. Does anybody believe that? I believe God has made many promises. And I'm going to look at four aspects of five aspects of the promises that he has made and try to just touch on those. He's made promises to Israel, to the church. He's made promises to Jesus Christ. And he's made promises to the nations. And he's made promises to creation. So five different aspects of that. And I'm sure there are other things that we could add in there. But I like to have a subjects that I can, like hooks to hang my thoughts on. And so I'm taking these five considerations. And when will these promises be actually realized? And so I read from Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 1, reading five verses there. And again, keep in your mind that this is the portion when Christ has come back with his saints. Again, we believe that Christ will call us in the air. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But we believe that after that, we have gone to be with the Lord, and we were with him for 7 years, much devastation in the earth, but then he comes back with us to this earth. And then we see in Revelation 21, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, that's us. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Touching first upon Israel, replacement theologians have gone to the extent of spiritualizing many aspects of the Word of God, spiritualizing Israel out of the economy of God, and spiritualizing away the promises that are made specifically to the nation of Israel. thought of that is I would like to substantiate the fact that there is a physical Israel, there is a physical Jerusalem, and there are physical Jews. And there are promises that are made to them individually, not superseding the church, and not that they are excluded from the church, but they are nevertheless made specifically to the Jewish nation. The Jews are a special people. If you ever think of it practically, and you look at all the world and tell me where the greatest hotbed of contention is and has always been, it is in Israel. There's never been a place like that that has had so much tension and contention. It is constantly being inundated with evil people trying to destroy it. And even now, Satan is trying to work his works to disenfranchise Israel. I believe we as a nation should stand by Israel. Amen? And we should trust the promises of God that they will be fulfilled. And looking now in Romans 3. See, I want to do everything biblically, and I want you to know my biblical background for the thoughts that I'm thinking. I trust some men, John Volvard, who was the former president of Dallas Theological Seminary, another doctor, David Regan, and another Dr. Charles Powell go along with these certain thoughts as to the blessing of Israel. But that's not just those three are those that I have studied a bit. But there are a myriad of other theologians and professors of the word that can attest to the truth and validity of Scripture. But reading from Romans 3:1, just listen to this. What advantage hath the Jew? Paul is speaking this. Or what profit is there of circumcision? He said, much in every way, chiefly because that unto them was committed the oracles of God, meaning the word of God, the truth of God, was given to God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. The Jewish nation will be blessed. Right now you can see that they are standing afar off as a nation from the truth of the Messiah. But that does not negate the fact that the promises of God are still upon the Jewish nation. And there will be a time when things will be restored. And so what advantage do they have? Why, through them came the oracles of God. Through them came the Messiah. The Jewish people brought forth the Messiah, as we know that Jesus was from the lineage of Abraham and David and Isaac and Jacob. But Paul speaks about a physical Israel. As I said, replacement theologians want to spiritualize away this truth. But I'm looking at the clear word of God. Romans 9:3 said, for I could wish that myself was accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen after the flesh. He's speaking about a physical kinship here, who are the Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. The promises are also to the Jews as a nation, as a physical nation, not spiritualized into the church. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Now, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Many people try to jump on the scripture and say, well, listen, it's by faith that you are spiritual Israel. And that is not what Paul is speaking about here. Not all those that are born of Jewish lineage have truly accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are not all Jews that have, they don't all follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so therefore, they are not in essence Jews of Israel. They have excluded themselves because of their unbelief. Not, the Bible says in Zechariah, I believe, and even in as you look at the book of the Revelation, that more than two-thirds of the Jewish population will be slaughtered during the end time. And Isaiah also crieth out, he said in 9:27 of Romans, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. A remnant shall be saved, but nevertheless, they shall be saved. Again, this is being spoken to the nation of Israel. I ask then, he says in Romans 11:1, and this is a whole section I'm going to read, so please stand with me. Let your mind be quick to understand what I'm saying. I ask then, has God rejected his people, the Israelites? He said, by no means, for I myself am Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. In verse 5, so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. Jumping ahead to 16, I'm going to read 10 verses here that are very important in Romans 11. Listen to this. For if the first fruits be holy, that's the nation of Israel, then the lump also is holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. The branches are the individual Jews that make up the nation that are to the Jews. And if some of the branches be broken off, some of the individual Jews have not believed and they've been broken off. And thou being a wild olive tree, he's now speaking to the Gentiles. If you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them and with them partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree, you have been grafted in, the Bible says. Boast not against the branches. Don't say, listen, the Jews are broken off so that we could be grafted in. He said, don't boast like that. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root. You don't bear it, but the root bears you, the Jewish nation of Israel. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, but be not high-minded for fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, the Jews, being part of the Jewish nation, take heed lest he spare not you. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, he had severity. But toward thee, he has had goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, he's speaking about individual Jews, they shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. And if thou wert cut off out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, the Jewish nation or faith in God, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles should come in. See, that's what's happening right now. The fullness of the Gentiles is coming in. And in this way, now listen to this. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Now, that doesn't mean every individual Jew will be saved, but the nation of Israel as a body will return to Christ. Can we say amen to that? That's what's going to happen. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. He does not say all the church will be saved because the church is already saved. He's speaking to a physical Israel. This is a specific fulfillment of the promises to the Jewish people as a nation. As individuals, they are part of the church, and they are promised that they will have a blessing on national Israel. Ezekiel 36:26 says this also, a new heart also will I give ye, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the old stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a new heart. Now, those are promises to Israel, and they shall be restored to the land. In fact, it says in Ezekiel, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. So therefore, I'm showing to you that it is not spiritual Israel that he's speaking about. He's speaking about the physical nation of Israel, which shall be restored to the land of Israel. I find this to be an exciting truth. So that is the first, one of the first promises to the Jews, which will be fulfilled during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ when he sets this up. Then there are promises to us, the church. Hallelujah. I look forward to seeing the promises come to fruition. As God has kept his promises to the Jewish nation, even we can depend that he will keep his promises to the church of the living God. And so depend on that, that as God is faithful. Listen to these verses. Daniel 7:27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. That's me. That's you. Whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. We are to be co-regents with Jesus Christ in that millennial reign. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we also shall reign with him. And in Revelation 2:26 through 27, and he that overcometh and keepeth my work unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now, this is speaking of the millennium because I don't need power over the nations when the new heaven and earth come. And I'll explain that a little later. And he shall rule with them. He's talking about me. A rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter, shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of the Father. Romans 8:17. And if children, being that we are children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Hallelujah. And then to the church in Revelation 5:10, and he hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I mean, how clear could this be? That we have promises that have been made, that God has given promises to Israel. Now he's also given promises to the church that will come to fruition during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And there are other promises that go beyond the millennial reign. But I'm sticking with these today because the millennium is just running in my heart. Now there are promises also to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the promises that have come. You know, and if you want to read a good psalm, read Psalm 2. Don't do it now, but because I'll read a little bit to you. But that's a great psalm that speaks about the millennial reign and things of Christ. He said, ask of me, God the Father says this, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And he has done that, and he will bring that to fruition in Jesus Christ. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Jesus Christ is going to reign what we call, in the big 50-cent word for you, theocracy. It's going to be a God government. I'm listening to Reagan saying, government is not the answer, government's the problem. I'm telling you, but when Christ comes, we will have a theocracy, and it will be the most perfect government that ever has been on the earth. Listen to the promise of Jesus in Daniel 7:13-14. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came in the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. How beautiful is that? Christ will have an everlasting kingdom. And the wonderful thing I'm saying is that you've got to get yourself in the mindset that you will be part of this reigning with Christ. In Isaiah 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top, as the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. It's speaking about physical Jerusalem. And many people shall go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his way, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of God, the Lord, from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat again their swords in the plowshares and their spears in the pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Does that sound exciting? Now that's peace. It's not peace at any cost. It's peace because Christ has returned. All right, a few more about the blessings of Christ, but I could go on forever. In Zechariah 14:1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against these nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand on that day on the Mount of Olives. You know, Christ, when he rose in the ascension, rose from the Mount of Olives. You know where he's coming back? To the Mount of Olives, hallelujah, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And it shall flee to the valley of the mountain, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Ezel, yea, and shall flee as ye fled from the earthquake of the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And I'm just going to go on. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and in his name one. Just a few more blessings of the promises to Jesus. In 1911, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, and that's us, follow him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and that which is should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Last verse, 19:16, and he hath on his vesture and hath on his side written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. I'm excited about Christ's return and taking me to meet him in the air. I'm excited as we descend upon the Mount of Olives, and I'm excited about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. There are some promises given to the nations themselves, but they are more like warnings, I would imagine. Isaiah 2:4 says, and he shall judge the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords in the plowshares, as we said before. In 11:9 of Isaiah, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for an earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. That's what's going to be the beauty of the millennium. It's going to be perfect. There are promises to creation. And very interesting thoughts about them. Five different earths I'm going to speak to you about just for a second. What that new creation is going to be like, or not the new creation, but the millennial kingdom, it's going to be the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. Imagine that. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the wee child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. And there shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. The earth is going to be dramatically changed. There will be no more carnivorous animals that are trying to kill you. Snakes won't be poisonous to bite you. Everything will take a new dimension when Christ returns. There's going to be certain things that accomplish this, and I want to tell you those in a couple seconds. But Isaiah 36:35, and they shall say, the land that was desolate is become like the garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate and the ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Israel is going to flourish and be like the garden of Eden during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And I look excitedly to that. The first earth that Adam and Eve housed was as perfect an earth as you could possibly imagine. There was no death, no dying, no thorns, no thistles, no biting snakes, no eating lions that ate you. It was an idyllic place. But look what happens. On earth number two, man sinned. Well, when man sinned, it became earth number two. A curse fell upon it from God. And God said, you're going to be taking food now from by the sweat of your brow. It's going to bring forth thorns and thistles where it brought a great produce. Now it's going to be difficult. And earth number two seemed to go through a transition as far as that kind of a blessing that was going to be showered as when they lived in Garden of Eden, just plucked up and ate fruit. They tended the garden. But nevertheless, it was much easier than what had happened. And so they lived under earth number two with this curse upon it, and something did happen that made it different because of the curse of God. So what happened? For many years they lived like that until the time of the flood. Now sometimes when we think about science and their dictates to us, does anybody remember Mount St. Helens, I flew over that after it had erupted and it still was bellowing smoke and ash. But the ash that was formed by the eruption of Mount St. Helens built up such strata. And when they examined this, it was exactly like some of the strata that had built up that they said had taken billions of years to accomplish. And this was accomplished in a matter of weeks when that buildup had happened. So I am saying that the third earth that came along after the flood, there must have been an amazing thing. What had happened after the flood, it says that there was a mighty deluge. And whatever happened in the sky, if you remember in Genesis, before the flood, the earth had never rained upon the earth. It was watered by a mist. It was probably covered by a canopy. And at the time of the flood, the great canopy of the sky opened up and a deluge of water. And from the very depths of the ground, water sprang up. And can you imagine what that had done? If in fact, maybe it literally drove the continents apart and it made mountains and it made valleys and a great upheaval changed the whole top of the earth, the whole texture of the earth. So not only the second earth with curse, but this new earth, because Peter says that the first earth was destroyed by this flood, it now had a total different look to it. And so these are where the mountains came, and these are where the valleys. This is where the strata was formed. This is where all animal fossils probably were made at that time of the third earth, I'm calling it. But then comes an earth number four. We're living on the third earth, so to speak, because nothing has happened appreciably after the flood. We do have some earthquakes and such. But can you imagine when Jesus returns to reign and the earth will be changed? In Revelation 6, 12 through 14, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. And the stars fell on the earth." What does that mean? "Even as the fig tree casts her untimely fruit when she is shaken by a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their place." Every island will be moved. There's going to be a physical change over the earth again. I believe it will be laying everything flat. And the interesting thing is in Revelation 16, 18, "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were on the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nation fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the wrath of her, a fierceness of her wrath, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." I've often wondered when I was used to read the Bible in 24, why Christ said that there's going to be earthquakes in various places. Well, when the end does come, and these great earths come, it's going to change the whole complexion of the earth. In Isaiah 44, it says, "Every valley shall be lifted up," that means leveled, "and every mountain and hill made low. For the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places made like a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now listen to this. Isaiah 2:2. "It shall come to pass at the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest mountain." Get this. "And shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it." I believe the whole earth is going to be laid flat. I mean, still round, but flattened. And Jerusalem will be the highest mountain in all of the world. And it's going to happen and accomplished by the second coming of Christ and the upheaval of this. So what does that mean to us? That means that God is going to be working in the nations and everything will flow to Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be on the highest hill. So these are the promises that have been made to Jesus Christ, to creation, to Israel, to the church, and to the nations. God will rule them with a rod of iron. One last thing I'm observing, and I give credit to Dr. Regan for this. If you know the definition of humanism, and I happen to have looked that up in my Webster dictionary, and humanism is that which depends on human ingenuity and reason to promote societal peace and to bring about a joyous lifestyle. And all humanity is basically good. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible also said that there is none righteous, no, not one. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Humanism takes a misconception and tries to promote it through human government. That is why we constantly fail and fail and fail, because there is no goodness in the human heart. All our ways are deceptive. There is only one that is good, and that is Jesus Christ, the righteous Savior of the world. Now, if you doubt that, tell me where there was ever peace on the earth. There has never been peace on the earth since man has fallen into corruption. Humanism say if we get everybody a job, if we have a new society, a new world order, then we can get everybody on the same page and our society will live in peace. We have never, ever, ever seen that accomplished. But when the millennium comes, I am telling you that there will be the opportunity for that kind of peace. But it's not going to happen even then. There may be peace on earth because Christ is reigning with a rod of iron. There may be peace on earth because we are living and reigning with him, and we will judge the nations, and there will be holiness in God's holy mountain, and anything that is evil will be squelched. People that are living during the millennium, just to let you know who's going to be there, Christ will be there. Amen? We, as the church of the living God, redeemed in our glorified bodies, will be there. But there will be humans that have made it through the tribulation. And there will be maybe one-third of the Jews will be alive, unless some of those had given their life to Jesus Christ. But there will be humans that are in human bodies. Therefore, being in a human body, they still have their corrupt nature. And although they are brought under a rod of iron by the rulership of Jesus Christ and the church as the co-regents with the living Christ, nevertheless, within their hearts will be corruption, and it will be proved even in the millennium that it wasn't Satan, because Satan will be bound, as we see in Revelation 20, chapter 1 to 3, that he will be bound for 1,000 years, unable to deceive the nations. But nevertheless, the corrupt heart will still be there. Just because it has not instigated any corruption doesn't mean that it still has ceased to reside in the human heart. All your hearts are corrupt. You have corrupt natures. I have a corrupt nature, but I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Even though I have a corrupt nature, my name is still written in the Lamb's book of life. And when the time comes and Christ returns, take me to home, I will have a glorified body that will rid itself by the power of God of this corrupt nature, and I will be made like unto his glorious body. No more sinning for me. But there will remain those that are in unregenerate, unglorified bodies. And for 1,000 years, they will be kept in check, because Satan will be locked up and the world will be idyllic and they will get most everything they could ever think or require. But can you imagine the level of procreation that will be accomplished at that time under a perfect idyllic world? When no babies die, when no babies are aborted, when everybody is just looking at everyone else and they are beautiful, a lot of babies going to be born. Who knows? Maybe we'll go back to the 6 billion people or more so that had populated the earth. But in 1,000 years, I can see that people just having children. And the Bible said if somebody was to die in that age, it would be like if a baby was to die, even a 100-year-old person would be as a young child. People are going to live to be 1,000 years old in that time. But what's going to happen? At the end of that time, Satan is released. Do you think he deceives Jesus? Do you think he deceives the church? Or do you think he deceives corrupt humanity that still resides? This is the last point that Christ is making in the millennium. That because people still have corrupt natures, that they are going to follow Satan, who had been locked up for 1,000 years. I can't imagine that happening. But God is showing us that it is not a better society. It's not a better world. It's not even a theocratic rule that's going to change the human heart. You need to be born again by the blood of the Lamb. And these people that do not come to Christ, God is going to squelch this uprising in an instant. It's going to be ended. And then will come what I call the fifth earth, which is the new heaven and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. For Peter tells us that this old world will be burned up, laid clear. And what will replace that will be an undefilable, supernatural type earth, just made like under our glorious bodies are made. So this earth will be made in a glorious manner that can no longer see corruption. There will be no corruption at all in this new heaven and earth. And I want to speak about what's going to happen to those people next week. But for today, I want you to realize that God has promises that he has made to you that will be fulfilled. We spoke about the fear of death in Sunday school today. Jerome was leading a very good Sunday school, and one of the thoughts was the fear of death. And the fear of death was the fact that we are not sure, some people are not sure that when they die and they wake up, wherever they're going to wake up, if they're going to be able to stand before God in their own capacity. Well, none of us will be able to stand before God in our own merit. It will only be because we are born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that this will be asked, but when I stand in the before the throne of grace, he will say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Welcome into the glory of the presence of Christ." Any born-again believer will not be rejected. But those that have refused to receive Christ, they will be those that suffer what I'm going to tell you about next week. I'd like to offer you something today. There may be a person in this congregation that has never said, "Jesus Christ, I don't know if I've really received you as my Savior. I don't know if I've made that commitment. And I'm not sure that when I die and wake up in front of you, that you're going to say, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the glory of thy Father.' Because I've tried to do the best I can, but my best has never always been good enough. I've always seemed to have failed in certain things." Well, let me tell you, folks, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the only reason I'm going to be able to stand before God is not because I'm such a good person, not because I'm a pastor, not because we go to church. The only reason I will stand uncondemned before the throne of grace in that day will be because Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, shed his blood for me, offered it to me, and by his grace, I received it. Oh, thank God for that. Thank God for that assurance. If anything brings peace to me, it is the assurance that I will be with the Lord forever and ever. And so I ask you that. Do you have that assurance? You're saying, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. But have you made him your Lord? Have you said, "Jesus Christ, I accept you as my Savior. I accept you as the Lord of my life. I from this day will live for you. Whatever you're calling me to do, that will I do." Now, this is serious business. I told you about the seriousness of the millennium and how Christ is returning and how he's going to bring about a beautiful, idyllic place. Will you be there as a child of God, or will you be rejected? It said those that died without Christ, they did not live again till the end of the 1,000 years. And there's going to be something that happens with them. I make you that offer today. Plead with you to consider your place with Jesus Christ. If you've not received Christ as your Savior, I offer you that this day. If you've never said in your heart, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. But I believe you died for me in the cross of Calvary. You took my sins upon you. And you took all my sin and washed them away. Lord, I receive you as my Savior." The Bible said, "For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name." Won't you receive him this day? Let's bow our heads. Lord God, bless this people. I pray that conviction has come into the hearts of those that need to know you. I pray that you would stir in them, Lord God, that they would look forward to the joys of the millennial kingdom, the joys of Christ's return, the joys of being caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, the joys of reigning with Jesus Christ forever and ever. I pray that you would touch them this day, and whoever needs to make that commitment to you, Lord God, would make it right this moment. If you have not asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, just raise your hand and say, "I receive him now as my Savior and my Lord." Don't hesitate, and don't let this time pass. The offer is made to you this day. Lord God, let them consider in their heart what faces them, Lord God, as they go into eternity, that they need Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord God, that you move in the hearts in each and every one of us, Lord. Let us look forward with anticipation to what has been prepared and promised to us as the church of the living God, what has been prepared and promised, Lord, to all those that will be part of the millennial reign, and the devastation that will be prepared for those that have rejected you and for Satan, the demon and the false prophet. Lord God, I bless this congregation this day, Lord God, with the blessing of Christ Almighty. May the peace of God go with him in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. May the Spirit of Christ go with you. We're just going to sing a song. Stay with us.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song.